This morning we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we are going to be reading the first nine verses, of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins, and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Modern liberal preachers are hesitant to preach on a passage like this, and the question might be asked, why? Well, it's simply because the tenor, the passage, the tone of this passage challenges the current popular message of prosperity, wellness, and progress. Many a preacher will not come to a passage like this for fear of being regarded as a preacher of gloom and doom. And yet, if we're going to be faithful to the whole counsel of God, we must present the bright picture as well as the dark picture. Paul had been for many years in the trenches of ministry. He had been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, founding churches, establishing believers in the faith. And as far as his time on earth is concerned, he is at this point near the end. And he is, as it were, passing on the baton to his young protege, Timothy, his son in the faith. Paul's word to young Timothy concerning the realities that will mark these last days, I would say, are relevant in our time. They are relevant as we face many a stiff challenge in living and serving God, in living for Christ, in serving God. There are many, many challenges we face, which this passage provides us real comfort. They're of particular relevance to us as they give us insight as to why we face such struggles as we face in ministry, in living for God. And Paul's counsel to young Timothy, as I said, provides us encouragement. It affords us refreshment to our souls, because from his message, from his counsel to Timothy, we too can stand up to the perilous and troubling times in which we find ourselves. And as we read these words, this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, it is very clear that the theme of this passage is identified in verse 1 as the last days. In this passage, we have a vivid, comprehensive description of conditions that will characterize that period of human history known as the last days. And of course, the question becomes, what is meant by the last days? The term refers to that period of redemptive history which began at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We refer to that as the incarnation, the moment Jesus stepped into this world. And it will be consummated or brought to completion when Christ returns to this earth to establish his eternal reign. So the last days are not just these days, but they go all the way back to when our Lord Jesus Christ first appeared here on earth. It appears that in referring to the last days here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul specifically had in view the last days of Timothy's era. Suffice it to say, you and I are certainly living in the last days. We also find in verse 1 a description of this church of time referred to again as the Lord's, the last day. Paul describes these days as times of difficulty. It's rendered in different ways in different versions. Times of difficulty here in the ESV, grievous times in the American Standard Version, perilous times in the King James Version, terrible times in the New International Version. And the word that's used here for difficulty means hard to bear or deal with, painful, grievous, difficult, harsh, or fierce. In fact, it's the same word that's used in Matthew 8 and verse 28 of the Gerasene demoniac, of whom it was said that he was so fierce that no one could pass by him. Hence, we have the idea here of these days as being perilous days, fierce days, out of control days. These are certainly perilous, painful, grievous, difficult times. And the text is going to answer for us, what is it that will make these last days times of difficulty, times of stress? What is interesting is this, to begin with, Paul does not cite the natural or material forces of this world as the causative factor. You see, that's where societies and nations place the emphasis. That's where societies and nations focus. For example, there are those who will tell us that the crisis we are facing or the crisis for which we are headed relates to this whole matter of global warming. As far as the Word of God is concerned, it is not the inanimate forces of this world that make the last days times of stress, times of extreme hardship and difficulty. Rather, that which makes these last days grievous, stressful, perilous times is man. Sinful, fallen man. So listen to what Paul says. Paul writes in verses 1 and 2, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Why? For people will be so on and so forth. People, we would say, are the problem. It is reported that in a response to the question posed by a newspaper, what's wrong with the world? G.K. Chesterton, in his reply, wrote the following words. Dear sir, regarding your article, what's wrong with the world? I am yours truly. In the last days, what will people be like such that they will be times, the last days will be times that are perilous and grievous? Paul gives us a vivid yet sobering description of these last days here in verses 1 through 9. And we want to go through them this morning. First of all, what will make these days grievous, and indeed we are seeing these as grievous days, number one, is because people are self-aggrandizing. People are self-aggrandizing, and that simply means enlargement of oneself. Someone would put it like this, they think of themselves bigly. And the first thing we notice, Paul suggests in terms of people being self-aggrandizing, Paul makes it clear there in verse 2 that people will be egocentric. That is to say, all that concerns them, that with which they will be preoccupied, will revolve around nothing else, no one else but themselves. Verse 2, for people will be lovers of self. These are people for whom the operative motto of their lives is this, simply, I, me, and myself. Selfish, self-centered. The last days, according to the word of God, Paul is saying here, will be characterized by arrant self-seeking, by crass self-centeredness. In fact, you will hear the terminologies used in our time to underscore this. We have so many words that take on the word self. People are taking selfies. We have the whole matter of healthy self-image, self-esteem. In fact, the marketing industry knows precisely how to play into the ego of consumers by its very advertisements. You deserve the best. Have it your way. Many years ago, one artist celebrated the spirit of self-centeredness, of self-aggrandizement in the following terms. And I tell you, he was very frank about it. He celebrated the spirit of self-centeredness, and now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear, I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full, I've traveled each and every highway, but more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets I've had a few, but then again too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and much more than this, I did it my way. You know, you would think that this obtains just in the world, in the secular arena, but the sad reality, my friend, is that this spirit of self-centeredness, this spirit of selfishness, of self-aggrandizement is found even in the religious arena. It is found even in Christendom. How true the words of the Apostle Paul, how applicable to our times. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, "For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ." And if you don't believe me, I know you believe me, but just take a look at some of your popular Christian bookstores. If you're looking for such a bookstore, you're not going to find it around here. Well, you go to your typical popular local bookstore and look at the titles that are supposed to be Christian and just peruse, just take a look at the various titles. Your best life now. Your best life now. Or a better you, a better you. See where the focus lies? A better you, positioning yourself to prosper. These are Christian titles. Reposition yourself. The power to unleash your inborn drive, so goes one subtitle. In fact, some time ago I shared with you a clip I didn't show you the clip, but I referred to a clip in which this prominent preacher's wife, she was there on the platform, she was making the point, giving a point concerning worship, and her quote went something like this: "When you worship God, you're not doing it for God, you're doing it for yourself." Amen. That's where we are in our time. People will be lovers of self. And this is one of the many sad realities of the last days, a far cry from God's purpose, from God's will, that you and I should love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, and our neighbor as ourselves. This, my friends, is an exceedingly far cry from the word of God dictates in 2 Corinthians 5:15, Christ died for all, that those who live might not live for themselves, but for him who died for them. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 7, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." And that people will be self-centered only highlights the treachery, the revolt against the sovereignty, the supremacy of God, the supremacy of Christ, who ought to be Lord supreme in our lives. speaks of the wickedness, of the rebellion of man's heart against God, the one to whom they owe their very existence, their very sustenance. And if you ask the question, why is gospel ministry so challenging? Why is the work of the church so challenging? Why is the work of pastors so challenging in our time? Why is it, my friends, that we face an uphill battle in reaching the world for Christ, in building churches? If you ask the question, why do we have such challenges today? What is it that accounts for the work of the Lord becoming increasingly difficult? It is precisely this, that because people are lovers of self. Truth be told, instead of loving God, instead of loving the Lord, many professing Christians love first and foremost themselves. And we're not just talking empty words. Because if you look at much of what is happening in Christendom today, if you look at much of what is happening in churches today, you will understand exactly the point that we are making, that underlying the uphill battle that we face in doing ministry, in doing church, is this very reason that many are lovers of self. Take the matter of worship. Many a believer approach worship services from the standpoint of what they can get out of it by way of entertainment rather than by what they should be putting into it by way of exalting and glorifying God. You know, many Christians today, they assess the validity of a worship service, not in terms of biblically set criteria, not in terms of whether the Word of God was preached, whether the Word of God was expounded, whether God was worshiped, but in terms of whether it made them feel good. In terms of whether it left them with a lift, with a spiritual high, as they'd put it. You ask the question, why is it that many a Christian runs from church to church? Well, we'd like to think that it's because they're not being fed spiritually. But my friends, you'd be surprised to know this, that in many cases, that's not the case. There are people this morning, my friends, all over the place, wondering. They are called ecclesiastical grasshoppers in some circle. They are wondering. They are going from church to church. And you ask the question, why did they leave such and such a church? Wasn't such a church preaching the word of God? And you'll say, then how is it that they are at that church and that church is not preaching the word of God? And what you find many times, my friend, is this: people are not looking for the things that make for biblical worship. The programs are not meeting my needs. I have no friends here. My children have no friends here. And what is it that should be the hallmark of Christian fellowship? What is it that should be at the center of Christian fellowship? If we need to settle this issue, we have to ask this question. The issue that ought to be at the center of our worship, my friends, I submit to you, it is not our good feelings, it is not our sense of personal fulfillment, it is not our social needs, it is the glory and exaltation of the triune God. The last thing that we should be looking for is the size of the parking lot. The last thing we should be looking for is if the church has a gym. The last thing we should be looking for is whether there are people like us. The fact is, my friends, we meet, and the reason we meet, the reason we worship, is first and foremost to exalt God, to glorify God. The focus is away from my needs. The focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not saying that some of these things are not important, but what I'm saying is, you know, it cannot be the ultimate criteria. It cannot be the ultimate standards by which we gauge church and the effectiveness of church, whether it makes us feel happy, whether it makes us feel good, whether there are exciting programs. The fact is, my friends, at the center of our worship, at the center of all that we do in the name of worship and ministry, should be the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the last days, people will be self-centered. They will be egocentric. But notice, secondly, Paul says they will be materialistic. They will be materialistic. Verse 2, be lovers of money. Covetous, as one version puts it. In other words, their lives will be premised on a culture of greed. Of ever wanting more, of ever amassing more, and because it's impossible for one to serve God and money, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, they show the true bent of their hearts by giving themselves over to the love of money. Of course, the Bible has a term for that. It's termed idolatry. Materialism is not just addressing the world. He's addressing, my friends, professing Christians. He's addressing and he's putting his finger exactly on what will obtain in the religious arena. One of the reasons today, my friends, why people are not worshiping and serving God as they should, it is because of this very problem of materialism. Let me say this. God expects us to work. God expects us to work. We ought to work. That's how we eat our bread. But here's the truth. If we are working, 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 and there's no time for God, then it's time to consider whether it's worth it. Because anything we put before God, even our work, as sacred as that might be, becomes an idol. And the word of God says, thou shalt put no other gods before me. As part of their self-aggrandizing tendencies, not only will people in the last days be egocentric and materialistic, but thirdly, Paul tells us they'll be egotistic. The idea here is that not only will they love self, egocentric, but they'll take it a step further, they'll laud themselves. They'll exalt themselves. And the logic is simple, isn't it? Because if we're given to loving self, then the next step is to laud and exalt self, is to boast. The word of God says there in the C part of verse 2, they'll be proud, arrogant. Down in verse 4, they're described as being swollen with conceit. We would say that these are people who have exaggerated views of themselves, exalted views of themselves. They go around with inflated sense of their importance. Indeed, they would even consider themselves as being superior to others, be it physically, economically, intellectually, or in some other worldly-minded way. But understand this, Paul warns Timothy that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, times of great hardship, times of great stress, all because of what people will be like. People will be self-aggrandizing, expressed in terms of their being egocentric lovers of self, expressed in terms of their being materialistic lovers of money, expressed in terms of their being egotistic, proud, and arrogant. But our second main point goes like this. These last days will be difficult, stressful, perilous times because people will be socially aberrant. They'll be socially aberrant, verses 2e to 4b. There will be an utter breakdown in the moral fabric of society, is what Paul is saying in these verses. And in summarizing the E part of verse 2 to the B part of verse 4, we could use at least three descriptive words for what people will be like in the last days. You could write these down. People will be, number one, disrespectful. Number two, people will be disagreeable. And third, people will be dangerous. They'll be disrespectful, disagreeable, and dangerous. First of all, the Bible teaches that in the last days, people will be disrespectful. Oh boy, we could spend a long time on that this morning. We look at our society, we look at our culture, and for sure, we could say it is a culture that is marked by arrant disrespect. We talk about disrespect toward law enforcement officers. How terrible to hear people in the streets with all kinds of disorderly conduct as they chant, pig in a blanket, fry him like bacon. Let me say to you that that is one sure sign that we are and we have become and are becoming more and more a decadent society. There is a breakdown that is taking place that is alarming. We have in our time, my friends, disrespect for nations' institutions. And I don't want to dwell on this morning, but let me say this. We look at people, my friends, burning flags. We look at people sitting during the national anthem. And I'm not a preacher of nationalism, but I think that there is something to be said about a Christian with respect to recognizing and honoring the institutions of one's country. Do you know the Apostle Paul spoke positively of his Roman citizenship? Paul, my friends, took advantage of the court system, and one of the freedoms, one of the privileges we have as a nation, my friend, we have it here in these United States. We have the privilege of walking these streets freely without hindrance. And the flag is representative of what this nation has accomplished by way of battles that have been fought. And yes, everybody is entitled to their, we would say, self-expression. Everybody is entitled to their viewpoints, is entitled to express themselves their own way. But my friends, I think something needs to be said about this matter of disrespect. What are the features of this attitude of disrespect? Paul says there, people will be abusive. You look at that word in the text, people will be abusive. That word translates the Greek word blasphemous. It is the word from which we derive our English word blaspheme. And what is it to blaspheme? It is to speak evil either of God or of man. Do you know when we curse man, when we curse our fellow men, when we use derogatory terms concerning our fellow human beings, from the standpoint of God's word, it's blasphemy. Yes, read James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, and that becomes very clear. To blaspheme is not just to speak evil, derogatory, concerning God, but it is also to speak evil, or in derogatory terms, concerning man. People in the last days, as such, will be given to being disrespectful. They will be, first of all, insolent and profane in their dealings one with another. They will curse one another. They will use racial slurs, as we see in our times. They will denigrate others. But what's more, they'll be irreverent and profane in their attitude and speech toward God. My friends, never a time in our nation have we seen the level of arrant, utter blasphemy as we are seeing in our time. You cannot turn on the television without hearing the name of the Lord being taken in vain. People are cursing, and Jesus Christ has to be part of those adjectives. Second, as a feature of their disrespectful tendencies, Paul says people will be insubordinate to parental authority. Disobedient to parents, he says there in verse 2. And hear what Paul does. Paul pinpoints the very source of the social disorder that will mark the last days. The last days, my friends, will have as its foundation in terms of the breakdown of society. The breakdown of society will have its foundation in insubordination in the home, where parents, my friends, cannot control their children, and the children know not what it is to be obedient. Third, characterizing the disrespectful behavior of people in the last days, they'll be given to ingratitude, Paul says. Ungrateful. And once again, the application is twofold. People will be ungrateful to God, and they'll also be ungrateful one to another. Fourthly, Paul characterizes this disrespectful behavior of people in the last days, and we could use this word, these are days of gross impiety. At the end of verse 2, we find the word unholy. And the Greek word that is used there, anasios, this word is used two times in the New Testament here, and in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 9. Kittel's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament traces this word back to ancient Greece, where it was used of such vices as ruthless greed, the murder of children, violation of the law of hospitality, planning murder. And as used here in our text, it speaks of one who is devoid of piety or of godliness. For such people, nothing is sacred. There's no fear of God, no sense of accountability to God. And wherever there is no sense of the fear of God, wherever there is no sense of accountability to God, this much will be true. Life becomes what? Cheap. Life becomes dispensable. Without God in the world, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, they live as if there really was no God. My friends, isn't this a precise description, a precise portrayal of times as we know it? Unholy in speech, in conduct, in values, unholy in purposes, in pursuits. And related to their socially aberrant ways in the last days, Paul tells us then people will be disrespectful. Secondly, they'll be disagreeable. They'll be hostile, intolerant, ill-tempered. That's the idea behind this. They'll be disagreeable. Look at verse 3. Heartless. Heartless. The King James Version renders it without natural affection. People, my friends, will be simply cold and callous at heart. Devoid of love, devoid of compassion. Given the prevailing ills of the day, it's no wonder that people become that way. Indeed, Jesus, you remember, as he spoke on the Mount of Olivet, as he discoursed concerning conditions in the last days preceding his coming, Jesus in Matthew 24, 10 and 12 had this to say. He says, at that time, many will fall away, will betray one another, hate one another, because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold. Heartless, without natural affection, is how people will be. In fact, that's all they are in these last days. being disagreeable in the tone of their lives. Not only will people be heartless, but they will be, Paul tells us, unappeasable, implacable, stubbornly irreconcilable is the idea here. Unforgiving, unbending, unyielding. People will have no interest in making peace. They'll be bent on nothing but conflict and unending confrontation. I'd bet you this, there's much talk in our time about peace, about reconciliation, about people coming together. I guarantee you this, that if tomorrow a call is made, let's form a team of people who will come together and let's talk and work together from all sectors of the society and see how we can get people living in harmony, get people living together. You know something? There are people who do not want to hear that. First of all, some of them are profiting from it. It's true. They have their agenda. Next in the lineup, slanderers, slanderers. The Greek word is diaboloi, from which we get the word diabolic or devilish. What is Paul saying there? People will be devilish, they'll be diabolic. Related to this word is the idea of slander. Satan is diabolos, the devil, diabolos. He's described in Revelation 12, verse 10, as the accuser of the brethren who accuses us before the throne of God night and day. Day and night he accuses us before the throne of God. And according to the word of God, what we find in these last days are people who are and who will be given to being slanderous, false accusers, malicious gossips. It's right even at the head of our society. Slander. People are not interested in the truth. People are simply interested in tearing down one another. These are signs, the word of God is saying, of the last days. In their lifestyle, people in the last days will be socially aberrant. They'll be disrespectful. They'll be disagreeable. But then thirdly, they'll be dangerous. Dangerous. They will be dangerous. For the Bible continues in verses 3 on to verse 4. Without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, like a derailed train, running away at lightning speed, wreaking havoc and destruction in the process, will men be in their proclivity to and pursuit of evil. Without self-control, it means there's an absence of convicting restraint on their passions, on their impulses. For them, anything goes. As long as it feels good, then it's okay. As long as it feels good, as long as it gives me pleasure, it is okay. And people run reckless, they run wild with their lives. The Bible says men will be brutal, whether by insult or injury. They'll put down others so as to have their way to pursue their own pleasure. And I'm going to make a statement. And the statement is this, my friends, that whether or not people would like to think of it as such, the truth is at the end of the day, this is pretty much what is behind the abortion agenda. Men and women being without self-control, viciously cold, unfeeling toward the helpless unborn. You ask, how brutal can one be, how brutal or vile one can be? Look at what obtains in the abortion clinics. And you know, many would shrink in horror at what they see as brutality among certain people in certain places, and right on our doorsteps, as it were, right in our very culture, we are seeing every day men and women being brutal to the innocent on board. You ask the question, how in the world can people be so heartless? Well, it goes all the way back to the very first negative trait. Remember, there in verse 2, people will be lovers of self. Look at the progression. Lovers of self, they think nothing of self. Hence they boast, they are covetous. And it goes on and on and on and on. Here's the point. When man is centered on self, when he thinks of no one else but himself, when God is ruled out of the picture, man becomes, as it were, beastly, brutal. When men know only themselves and their own interests, when they neither fear God nor regard men, that is, it follows that they are beastly, they are inhumane. Sad to say, the more and more each day, more and more and more, we are seeing these things worked out in our society. Truly, we are living in dark, distressful, perilous days. I would not want to end there. And we're going to continue on this. We're going to finish this chapter. But let me say this. This is a potent indication that we cannot survive these days, properly speaking, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light. He is the hope. At the end of the tunnel, dark as it is the light of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And until we come in him, we are not equipped to face these days. These are dark days that will swallow us up, that will find us, my friends, cracking up, going apart, unless we are in Jesus Christ. I ask the question, do you know him? Is he your Lord? Is he your master? Is he at the center of your life, or is self at the center of your life? And that's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is all about Jesus Christ the King coming into a life, slaying self as it were. We take Jesus as Lord and Savior. We, my friends, bow to his lordship and we live for him, not for ourselves. Father, we thank you this day that those of us who know you as Savior need not panic, need not be alarmed. Dark as the days are, dark as the days might be, you are working out your purposes, and your purposes will ripen fast and soon. We thank you for the assurance that you, having entered this world, having engaged the devil, the forces of hell, have won the battle, and you have promised that because you live, we shall live also. In you we can triumph, we will surely triumph. We thank you for this. Help, Lord, that as we contemplate the conditions of our times, that we would not settle, be content to settle in our comfortable corners, but we would recognize the need to get involved, to apply ourselves to the task to which you have called us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.